Exodus 20, very, very familiar words. We're focusing in this evening on the second commandment. In view of this being such a familiar passage, I only want to read the first and second commandments. And our text this evening is from the second commandment. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Would you turn with me to Lord's Day 35, found on the back of our Psalter hymnals, page 49. Lord's Day 35, page 49. And there we have three short questions and answers. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we may we then not make any image at all? But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned?
No.
We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Don't you wish you could see the face of God sometimes? If you love someone, you want to see them. Yes, you know that God cannot be seen with naked eye, and you know that he is invisible and dwells in light unapproachable. But wouldn't you love to see him? I mean, you got to live all these years on planet Earth saying that you love him, saying that you serve him, and not once do you see him. When a little baby comes into the world, isn't it absolutely marvelous when that baby comes into the world, that little baby lays for hours in the crooked arm of mom or dad and just looks up at that face, looks at that face for hours. Wouldn't you love to just be in the presence of God and be able to see his face? And if you can have these high-powered telescopes, and if you can turn up the power in a high-powered telescope and you can see the craters on the moon and the gullies on the moon, the ravines on the moon, and the mountains on the moon, wouldn't you just love to be able to take a huge, gigantic telescope and turn up the power so that you look beyond the moon and beyond the sun and beyond the stars and you look all the way into the heavens and see God? Wouldn't you love to do that? It would be a very natural reaction, of course. You cannot see the face of God because these human eyes are limited to human vision and human earth, and you know there's wavelengths in terms of what the human eye can see, and there's certain things you cannot see. So you cannot see microwaves, and you cannot see ultrasounds, and you cannot see x-rays, and you cannot see so many things that are in that. So these eyes, in this fashion, the way they're made, they cannot see into heaven yet. Oh, once in a while. Once in a great while, it's a very, very precious moment for those families who go through it. But once in a while, when a saint of the Lord is about ready to step across the threshold of death, it's like God closes their eyes to this world and lets their mouth work on this world while their eyes see into the next world. And once in a while, those saints say some marvelous absolute things like, I hear angels singing, or I see. But bless that. Not only can you not see the face of God, you may not see the face of God. The Bible says, no man may see the face of God and live. So if someday you see the face of God, be assured within 2 seconds you're no longer on planet Earth. But if God gave you that request, what would happen to you? If God let you scale some ladder of Jacob, if God let you be ushered into the presence of heaven, if God let you look at the choir of the angels in the choir loft for 2 minutes, or hearing their music, if God let you see for 1 minute the saints of God walking alongside the river that flows out from the throne of God and in the paradise past the tree of life, if God let you see for 30 seconds your loved ones bowing before the throne of God and laying their crowns at the feet of Jesus, if God let you see for 15 seconds what it would be like to see his face as he sits on that great white throne, rest assured, you would never, never want to spend another day on planet Earth, much less a year or a decade or a year, two or another 80 years. If God let you have that vision, you would be no earthly good anymore, because you would never want to stay here. So the Lord speaks to you through this beautiful, beautiful, well-known text, and you've probably got it memorized. And he says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Don't make images. It's only going to get you into trouble. Then he goes on, verse 5 and verse 6. Three parts. First is command. Second is jealousy. And third is mercy. First is command. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. He dwells in light unapproachable. He dwells in light unapproachable. Don't you like that first that number 33 from the celebration hymnal? Majestic and glorious and fabulous. God dwells in light unapproachable. And therefore, because he cannot be portrayed, and he may not be portrayed by image, he says here in the text, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. But it's natural. It's natural that you want to see the face of those whom you love, and it's natural also for, if you love people, you want to have their picture nearby. How many of you grandmas have pictures of your grandchildren in your purses? Oh, surprise, right? No surprise at all. How many of you husbands have a picture of your wife in your wallet? Surprise. No surprise at all. Oops. Got to get up to date, right? I guess if you're beyond the honeymoon stage, you know what she looks like and she knows what you look like. So if you love someone, you want to keep a picture of them, right? And some of you have all these pictures of your family members lining your walls. And sometimes if you've only got one child in a family, you've probably got 1,000 pictures of that one child. Right? So then it's natural to want to see the face of God. And through the Bible, you encounter the same thing. So Jacob, that sometimes saintly and sometimes scoundrel type of guy, Jacob came back from Paddan Aram and he's wrestling with his angel all night long, thinking it's a man first, but as the wrestling goes on and he knows absolutely every move that Jacob makes in the wrestling, the angel's got a counter move, and halfway through the night, Jacob knows he's not wrestling with something human. And by the time he gets towards morning, he knows he's wrestling with something of heavenly proportions. And as the sun is starting to come up in the east, Jacob asks, "What? What is your name?" And the angel dodges the question. "Why do you ask about that?" And then Jacob is hanging on, hanging on, hanging on, wanting to see his face. And poof, the angel's gone. Moses, a great saint of the Old Testament, who can't but admire Moses? Of all Scripture and all that is written about him, there's only recorded 2 sins that he ever committed. One was he killed an Egyptian. That's not the right thing to do, is it? Second one, he once lost his cool in the presence of the people, and he degraded the honor of God. But apart from those 2 sins, he was a marvelous child of God. And when he's on the top of the mountain, he asked one request of the Lord, and that was that the Lord would allow him to see his face. And the Lord says, "No, but I can do second best." So the Lord put Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him over with his hand, and as he covered him over with his hand, he walked past and then took his hand away so that Moses could see the backside of God, but not his face. It is natural for children who want to see the face of the father or the mother or the parent. It's natural for human beings to want to see the face of God. And so when the Israelites came out of Egypt, mind you, they knew precious little about God. They didn't even know his name starting out. And as they're following him out of the land of Egypt, all they're doing is following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when they get to the Mount Sinai and Moses disappears up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, the Israelites don't know what to do. And they turn to Aaron and they say, "Draw us a picture of God." So Aaron bows to public opinion. He must have taken a Rasmussen pool. And the people wanted a picture of God, so he took all of the jewelry. Of course, that jewelry only came by way of bribes as the Egyptians were trying to get them out of town. He took the jewelry, threw it in the smelter, and out comes a golden calf. He made it sound simple. And then the Israelites say, "Behold, Israel, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt." What an insult! The marvelous, invisible, almighty God who rules upon the throne of the universe is portrayed by a calf. What an insult. Well, one of my granddaughters, see, she's not here tonight. Good thing, now I can use the illustration. She drew a picture of her grandpa. How does a 5-year-old drew a picture of her grandpa? There was sort of a head there. There was sort of some hair there. There were glasses, a mustache, and that was about it. Should I look at that picture and say,
oh, what a darling picture?
Or should I look at that picture and say, I hope it don't look like that? Do you see how impossible it is to draw a picture of God? Do you see how any picture that you and I would come up with would be an absolute insult to Him? So the Lord's Day says, we may not, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way, although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. No, there's nothing wrong for you grandmas to have a purse full of pictures. There's nothing wrong for your parents or you husbands and wives to have pictures of your loved ones. Nothing wrong with that, as long as don't go down the road that the Amish go down. As long as you don't worship that thing, then it's perfectly legitimate. But God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. And therefore, he says in the text, don't make anything in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Don't do that. So over the centuries of time, the ancients have looked up into the heavens. They come up with all these ideas. There's great bodies floating in the heavens. They must represent gods. So you just list them. Ra, the sun god of the Egyptians. Ah, but there are people in America that still worship the sun god. Sure, of course. Add to that, what are the planets and how are they named? The Romans and the Greeks gave us the names. Mercury, a god. Venus, a goddess. Mars, a god. Uranus, Saturn, Neptune, Jupiter, all gods. Oh, and the Bible even says that at a certain point, old Apostle John, saintly old Apostle John, at the end of his life, so he's about 90, 95 years old, he's on the island of Patmos, an angel appears before him, Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. Old saintly John has the same urge that you and I would have. He falls on his face, he's about ready to spend some time in reverence, and the angel says, don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of the brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if you should see an angel tonight, don't drop on your knees and worship that thing, because the angels are even your fellow servants. Take that into your cranium and chew on it a while. But then the Bible text says also, don't make an image for yourself in the form of anything. Well, Deuteronomy 4 verse 16 spells it out. Therefore watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman. Oh. So also throughout the centuries of time, there have been people who have taken the male physique and deemed it was something like God stuff. From Michelangelo and he. From the ancient Greeks with their sculptures. From the Romans with their mythology, thinking that God sometimes inhabited human bodies. But you update that into the modern world, and what do you have? Coming out of Hollywood, different bodybuilder shapes and different physiques, and according to different standards, some people would take this body or that body and say it's almost godlike. Flip over to the female form, and what do you have? Same thing. In fact, in today's terminology, there's two words that keep showing up. Did you notice? And it's not limited to Hollywood either. Those two words are the goddess. And some women function under the mentality of goddess. And add to that the other word, diva, which means divine goddess. And the Lord says, don't go there.
Some would say, but. Jesus was Son of God, Son of Man, so he was born as a little baby, and he grew up as a little tyke, and he once was a nice little boy, and then he grew up as a young lad, and he was a carpenter, and he became a man, and so all these pictures of Jesus, parents, I don't know how you do it in today's world, because it's, you've got so much explaining to do as you try to keep these little children straight. Because when you look over the centuries of time and you see all these pictures of Jesus over all the centuries of time, since we have no direct picture of Jesus, what do you got? You've got Asian versions and European vision versions and African versions and South American versions and American versions. Even look on the European continent, what you have Greek copies and Roman copies and Spanish and French and German and Dutch and Danish and Swedish and Russian and... Even if I think back on the few years that I've lived here on planet Earth, I've seen all these pictures of Jesus and they all change. When I was a boy in Sunday school, it seemed as though all the pictures of Jesus had him blonde with a few little wispy whiskers. Wouldn't even qualify as a beard. Then about the time I went into Dort and the hippie generation hit, then suddenly the pictures of Jesus all changed and he got long hair and he got a long scraggly beard and even his clothes started getting scruffy. You move into the 90s and the pictures all start changing again and the Lord says, don't go there. For the Lord does not want you to worship a picture of Jesus like a picture of George Washington on a dollar bill. But he wants you instead to know him through the work and the person of Christ as he reveals himself in his word. But then note in this text, back to the text, he also speaks of his jealousy. Here's something that's a little bit hard to comprehend, isn't it? Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealous God? Normally, you and I think that jealousy is a bad trait, and when you're raising little children, you teach them not to be jealous. So if children are given candy and one child thinks that the brother or the sister got a better piece of candy, then immediately you got that jealousy that comes right into the picture, isn't it? If grandpa and grandma give out Christmas gifts, by the way, that's getting difficult, isn't it? Grandma or grandpa, how do you play fair? When the ages and the tastes change so, but if two granddaughters get it in their head that, well, the one got a really nice necklace and the other one got this little trinket thing that looks as though it came from old Ida's garage sale, then immediately there's jealousy in the picture. But when you think it through, it is proper for God to be jealous. Because as the Old Testament says, he is the husband and Israel is the bride. New Testament terminology, Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. Therefore, Christ deserves all of the church's worship, all of her praise, all of her love, all of her affection. And if she's flirting with other gods or goddesses, it just, like last week Sunday night, it pains him to the core. But anybody on planet Earth can understand that one too. Remember the hippie generation? Some of you are old enough to remember that. In that hippie generation, and for some of those people, they wanted to throw off the constraints of society and throw off the inhibitions and throw off anything that would constrain, sometimes even clothing. In certain hippie situations, they even wanted to throw off the constraints of marriage. One husband and one wife, and one wife and one husband. And they even went into communal living for a while. So that in a communal setting, you remember that, right? All of you after age 50 and up probably remember it. And in that communal setting, then they started to share any husband with any wife or any man with any woman. And what happened?
The whole society was destroyed by jealousy. No society can handle that. God likewise says he can't handle that. And therefore, punishing the children of the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation? That's not so hard to understand. If you had a mom that hated the Lord, didn't want to get up, didn't want to go to church, didn't want to read his word, those sins of mom will affect you, like it or not. If you had a dad that hated God, swore and cussed a blue streak, wanted nothing to do with church and nothing to do with the Bible, then unless God reaches into your life, those sins of that man are going to affect you. But catch the fine print. It's only true for those who hate him. And if you, no matter what your past is, no matter what your parents have done, if you fall on your knees before the Lord and you love him in Christ because of his sacrifice, then that statement in that scripture is nullified. Yes, behavioral science still has something to teach us of the passing of the generations, but that's nullified. For it's overtaken by his mercy. Verse 6. He shows love to 1,000 generations. I show love, he's saying, to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Tie the both together. There's some people, even in the church, that want to say, love, love, love the Lord, but you can ignore his commandments. Wrong. There's other people who want to think that they're Christians and they say, law, 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 obey his commandments, and you never hear them talking about love for the Lord. Wrong. It's got to be a both and. Those who love him and keep his commandments. And how long does he show love? For 1,000 generations. How long have they been Christians in your family? Who would say 3 generations? Who would say goes back to 4 generations? Who would say goes back to 5 generations? Who would say goes back to 6 generations? Yes. How long does the Lord show love? To 1,000 generations. If each generation is only 20 years long, 100 generations ago, Christ walked on earth. Isn't that fabulous? If each generation is only 20 years long, 200 generations ago, Abraham and Sarah were walking on planet earth. How long will the Lord keep his promise? To 1,000 generations. For everyone who loves him. And if you have not had parents who were in the faith, but you were the first one in the first of the generation, to first one in the family to be a Christian, then from you on it shall continue 1,000 generations for all who love him. But please, go with me one more time back to South Dakota. On the west side of that state, there's a beautiful territory known as Black Hills National Forest. And in the Black Hills National Forest, between 1927 and 1941, the sculptors worked on the top of one of those mountains, and they built a place called Mount Rushmore. When we lived there, they were beefing up and expanding the parking lot and expanding the visitor center, and I'm presuming it's only improved since then. That used to be free. Is it still free? Mount Rushmore's no longer free. Ah, they got to put taxes everywhere, huh? It was beautiful to see, though, people from all over the nation come those long, long miles across the open prairie, and they finally pull into the parking lot, and by the time they pull out of the car, it's like they got to work the kinks out of their knees and arms and limbs, and as they slowly walk up the walkway and through the great big archway and step inside, and there's this big mountain with those four gigantic faces. And it was wonderful to see sometimes the response of those people. Whoa! That's little stuff. For those heads carved up there on the top of the mountain were carved out of dead stone, and those presidents are dead. However, Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, the Lord sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth are to him as grasshoppers. The Lord doesn't sit on some mountaintop like Sinai or Zion. The Lord sits above the circle of the earth, enthroned in glory above the circle of the universe. And all the inhabitants of planet Earth are like grasshoppers to him. Then when you come to the end of your journey, and when you step out of your car, and when your soul leaves your body, and when you walk up the walkway to the great pearly white gates, then when you walk through the great gateway, and you see for the first time, and hear for the first time, the angels singing in the balconies of heaven, that will be wonderful. When you see for the first time the saints gone before, walking in the paradise of God, that will be wonderful. And when you see for the first time your loved ones gone before, kneeling before the great white throne, that will be wonderful. But when you see your Lord sitting there in all his radiant beauty, and you look on his face for the first time, that shall be wonderful. Till then, don't try to draw a picture. It'll never match up. Lord, we would ask that you would make our faith complete. Let each of us bow in repentance in Christ. Thank you for the promises of your word. Instruct us therein and help our lives to shine for you until that wonderful moment when we too shall see your face. In Christ's name, we humbly pray for greater faith. In Christ's name, we pray and confess our love. Amen.